Open your Bibles, if you would, to John chapter 12. John chapter 12. John chapter 12. And let's pray and then we'll get into the Word. Father, we love you. We thank you for this opportunity that you've given us. Indeed, Lord, we consider it a marvelous opportunity to come and hear, Father God, the words that you want to speak to us. I pray, Father, that the power, the anointing of Jesus Christ will be upon each of our lives today. Father, not only as I speak this message, but Father, as we all hear it, Lord God, that we might receive it, that our hearts might be open, our minds might be open to receive the power of this word. Father, we ask this morning, Father God, that you'll be in the midst of your people. In Jesus' name, amen and amen. Many years ago, there was a song that became very popular. It's called Lift Jesus Higher, Lift Jesus Higher, Lift Him Up for the World to See. You guys remember that song? Okay, all three of you. Well, that's all right. This morning, we're going to be talking about lifting Jesus higher, lifting Jesus up. How many of you all know that that's the job of every follower of Jesus Christ? It's to lift him up. Amen? So John chapter 12, let's begin reading in verse number 27. Now, you have to understand, Jesus is talking about his death here. So kind of put that in context. He says, "Now my soul is troubled, and what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour." Obviously, he's speaking about the hour he's going to be crucified. "But for this purpose, I came to this hour." He says, "Father, glorify your name." Then a voice came from heaven saying, "I have both glorified it and will glorify it again." Therefore, the people who stood by and heard it said that it had thundered. Others said an angel had spoken to him. Jesus answered and said, "The voice did not come because of me, but for your sake." So now, all of these people are seeing this, they're hearing this. Jesus makes this amazing statement, and then all of a sudden this voice booms out of heaven, to boom so much that some people go, "Man, it was thunder." And others, they said, "Man, this has got to be an angel speaking to him." And so the people are all standing around, and Jesus said, "This voice didn't come because of me, it came because of you." So in other words, Jesus is saying, "You needed to hear this." Y'all there with me? So verse number 31. "Now this is the judgment of the world. Now the ruler of this world will be cast out. And I, if I am lifted up from the earth, will draw all peoples to myself." This he said, signifying by what death he would die. So now this morning, we're going to take a look at three ways that I believe we're supposed to lift Jesus up. Three ways we're supposed to lift him up. I believe we need to lift up the uniqueness of Jesus Christ. How many of you all know that we serve a God unlike any other God? Are y'all there with me? Our religion is unlike any other religion on the face of the earth. So we need to lift up the uniqueness of Jesus Christ. We need to lift up the cross of Jesus Christ. A moment ago, I mentioned what we're going to do in the baptismal. We're going to make that cross right there the center focus of this sanctuary. We're going to put some backlighting on it. There's going to be some stacked stone veneer back there. And whenever you walk into the sanctuary, hopefully that is what's going to draw your eye. That is what is going to draw your eye to the center, the cross. Folks, I got to tell you something. We have got to lift up the cross of Jesus Christ. Thirdly, we're going to talk about something that I think is so misunderstood, and I believe it is so underestimated, and that is the love of God for people. Man, do you understand what kind of love flowed for that cross right there? So, let's jump into it, all right? Lifting up Jesus, lifting up the uniqueness of Jesus. Our society has this thing that has flown through it like a wave coming off the ocean. And what it basically is, it says is this, that all religions basically speak about the same God. Are y'all there with me? I mean, everybody's got their own kind of form of religion, but all of them point back to the same God. They tell us, you know, listen, you have to overlook the differences of all the religions, and you have to focus on the similarities of the religions. Whether they celebrate Moses or Muhammad or Buddha or Hare Krishna or Jesus, they basically say it's all the same. And I'm here to tell you this morning, they ain't all the same. I'm here to tell you this morning, they ain't all the same. I mean, folks, this is the bottom line. We cannot put Jesus on par with every other God that's out there. Y'all understand what I'm saying? Because he is far above all other gods. Come on. There's going to be a time that comes in human history whenever the Bible says every knee is going to bow and every tongue is going to confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. We can't put Jesus on the same par. I mean, it's impossible. You think about the origin of Jesus, the sinless life of Jesus. He is deity. His resurrection separates him from all of the rest. Jesus says, if I'm lifted up, I'm going to draw all people to myself. We're not supposed to be lifting up other religions. We're not supposed to be lifting up other teachings out there. Well, you know, their teaching is really similar to Christianity. It's okay. It ain't okay. It ain't okay. Well, you know, he is a whole lot like Jesus. He ain't a whole lot like Jesus. Okay? I mean, yeah, some of these other religions, they may say a good thing every now and then, but I'm going to tell you something. Jesus says a good thing every time. So we're supposed to lift Jesus up on the basis of his uniqueness. The word lift or lifted, if I be lifted up in the Greek, it means to elevate. To lift is to draw attention to make obvious, to make visible in comparison to all the other objects of faith. And so here we're supposed, folks, do you see what I'm trying to tell you? This morning, we as believers, we as a body of Christ, we need to be lifting up Jesus. We need to be doing it in such a way it draws attention to Jesus. Can I ask you a question? No show of hands or no testimony here. But when was the last time that you did something with your life, did something with your actions, did something with your words that lifted Jesus up? Okay? Outside of this sanctuary. Because this morning we lifted our hands and we praised Jesus. We filled this place with Jesus. But I got to tell you something, folks. Our lives have got to lift Jesus up. We got to make Jesus obvious. We got to make him visible. We've got to be doing what God has called us to do and be lifters of Jesus Christ. I got to tell you, sometimes I feel like that we've been brainwashed and we've just gotten so tolerant with all of these other things that sometimes encroach on our lives. Buddha is not okay. I got to tell you, being a Jehovah Witness, they're following the wrong thing. Mormonism is a cult. Are y'all there with me? One is. We just can't be so tolerant. We got to call it like it is. I mean, I feel for these individuals that are caught up in this cultish behavior, but I got to tell you, it is nonetheless wrong, and we've got to say it. But I don't know about y'all, but I don't like to offend people. Now, some of you that have listened to my preaching over the years probably don't agree with that, but hey, if the word offends you, man, it ain't me. I mean, we've been conditioned by our society to not be offensive. In fact, the terminology that they use now is to be politically correct. I will promise you this. If Jesus was here alive today in 2018, he would be one of the most politically incorrect figures on the planet. He said, man, I don't come here to bring peace. I come to divide. That's what he said. He said he comes to divide families, mothers and brothers and sisters and aunts and uncles. He's going to divide them, folks. Whenever we're sitting around, we cannot be politically correct. We've got to tell it like it is. We've got to lift up the uniqueness of Jesus Christ. mean, throughout the whole Bible, God constantly proved he was the God over all the other gods. I mean, you remember whenever he got in a little dust up with the Pharaoh and all the Pharaoh's sorcerers and all the Pharaoh's people? Y'all remember that little dust up? Let me just make sure y'all understand this. It didn't end so well for Egypt. Y'all there with me? There's nobody that can top our God. Whenever the Philistines, you remember, they stole the Ark of the Covenant and they took it into the temple of Dagon, their god. Big Dagon, he was a statue carved, made this big monstrous temple to Dagon. They kept coming in the mornings and there's the Ark of the Covenant, this little gold box sitting in front of this ginormous statue of Dagon, and Dagon would be on his face every morning before the Ark of the Covenant. So they'd stand him back up. Well, God got tired of that, and they came in and found him one day, and he was headless. God was on Mount Carmel whenever Elijah called down fire out of heaven, and the prophets of Baal, they did all that they could, but it wasn't enough, because our God is a God that is unique among all other gods, because he is the one and only true God of heaven and earth. He is the creator of everything. In the book of Hebrews, the writer showed the superiority of Christianity over Judaism. Now listen to this. In chapter 7, verse 19, he says that Jesus is a better hope. And he's a better hope because he's based on better promises. That's 8:6. Because he is a better sacrifice, because that's 9:23. Initiating a better covenant, that's 8:6. Administered by a better high priest, that's 7:24. Ensuring our better resurrection. And so, folks, you got to understand that Jesus is superior over all of these things. He's a better promise. He's a better sacrifice. He initiates a better covenant. He's administrating this covenant because he is our great high priest, and he ensures a better resurrection. Y'all understand? There's nobody out there besides Christians that count on the resurrection. I'm going to be raised from the dead, one way or the other. Come on. And we've got to be people who draw attention to the difference. Our God is not like all the other gods. Our religion is not like all the other religions. Our Jesus is different. Hallelujah. Let me just read you this little story. A Calcutta paper carried the story of how a Hindu came to the house of a missionary for an interview. In the course of a conversation, he said, "Many things which Christianity contains I find in Hinduism, but there is one thing which Christianity has that Hinduism has not." Now remember, this is the Hindu speaking to the Christian missionary. He says, there's one thing that Christianity has we Hindus don't got. The missionary said, "What is that?" The missionary, reporter replied, "A savior." Folks, we have a savior. You realize there's not any other God out there that stepped up to the plate and gave his all so that his constituents might live. Jesus is the only one that did that. No savior in Islam. There's no savior in Hinduism. There's no savior in Confucianism. That's a good religion, Confucianism. No savior in Buddhism. This morning, I believe that the enemy has done a really fine job of helping us dilute the facts that surround Jesus. Let me just say it like I've written it here. I think we water it down. You see, if you put water in gasoline, it loses its effectiveness in your car. If you reduce the amount of painkillers in a pain pill, they don't do their job. You know, if you pour yourself a big old glass of pop and it's got a bunch of ice in it, and then you set it there on the counter and wait a couple of days, the pop gets watered down, you know? And I'm just curious of how many of y'all really like to drink watered down stuff. You ever pull up to McDonald's at the drive-up window and say, "Hey, I want a large Coke, but could you please water that baby down?" Water it down. Don't want it full strength. You see, what happens many times is we reduce the key ingredient. And whenever you reduce the key ingredient, it makes the product lose its primary function. And that's what we've done with Jesus Christ. Oh, he's just a good guy. He was a great philosopher. He was a great teacher. Folks, the primary function of Christianity is to save, to heal, to deliver. Are y'all there with me? Christianity, it's not going to work without its key ingredients. And the key ingredients for Christianity is Jesus. I got to tell you, even in my own preaching, I went back and I looked at sermons that I preached over the last 2 or 3 months, and I will tell you, I don't believe I talked about Jesus enough. This morning, Renee asked me, she said, what are you going to preach on? And before I could formulate what I was preaching on, because I was trying to condense it all down into a little nutshell for her, because I didn't have an hour. Well, this is going to take about an hour and a half. I didn't have an hour and a half to tell her. Some of you go, before I could formulate that thought in my mind, she said, oh, I know Jesus. That's what you're preaching on, Jesus. Y'all there with me? We've got to preach on that key ingredient, and he is Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ must be lifted up. He must be made visible. We must draw attention to Jesus Christ. We've got to exalt him to his proper place. We got to show that Jesus Christ is far superior to anything else that is out there. We got to lift up his uniqueness. And as I spoke about a little earlier, we've also got to lift up the cross of Jesus Christ. In Galatians 6:14, Paul said, but God forbid that I should glory or boast in anything save the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the world is crucified unto me and I unto the world. Paul didn't say don't glory save in the death of Jesus Christ, because that would make sense too. But Paul draws attention to the cross of Jesus Christ. He said, God forbid I give glory to anything but the cross of Jesus Christ. And now you got to begin to think, man, why did he say that? The cross of Jesus Christ is kind of an unusual distinction. Let me just tell you something. The world has been trying to erase the cross of Jesus Christ since the cross of Jesus Christ was taken down on that fateful day on Calvary's Hill. They've been trying to get rid of the cross. Churches today all over the place are taking crosses out of their sanctuaries, are taking crosses off of everything. That's okay if that's what they want to do. But folks, this morning, I believe that it is imperative for you and I not only to make it the center point, the center focal point of our sanctuary, but I believe we got to make the cross the center point of what we say, what we do, how we live. We got to draw attention to the cross of Jesus Christ. Let me just say something, though. If you're going to draw attention to the cross of Jesus Christ, you're going to find out pretty quickly that there's some things that the world doesn't like so much about the cross. In 1 Corinthians 1:22 and 23 through 25, it says, but we preach Christ crucified, to the Jews a stumbling block, and to the Greeks foolishness. So in other words, the Apostle Paul is saying here, he's saying, man, whenever we preach Jesus Christ to the Jews, it is a stumbling block. Whenever we preach Jesus Christ crucified, it is foolishness to the Greeks. How many of you all know that we're pretty much right there today? We may not call them Jews and Greeks, but folks, whenever we preach the cross, whenever we preach that Jesus died on the rugged old cross for you and I's sin, hey, there's people that go, I can't understand this. This just doesn't make any sense to me. Happened back in Paul's time too. A stumbling block to the Jews and foolishness to the Greek. I like this, the word foolishness there, because you see, I think so much more today we see people calling it foolishness than we do a stumbling block. Because you see, the Jews, they call it was a stumbling block to them because of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and because of Moses and the Ten Commandments, and this was a whole brand new covenant. Are y'all there with me? That was the reason it was a stumbling block to them. But the Greeks called it foolishness. I tell you today that there are pockets of humanity all over this globe that they indeed would side with the Greeks and call it foolishness. They heard this message and they go, why do you want to put a cross in the middle of your sanctuary? That's foolishness. You see, that word foolishness in the Greek, whenever you begin to look at the root meaning of it, it's where we get our word in English that probably all of you have used at one time or another. It's the word moron. So the world thinks that if we trust in the saving grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, if we stake our eternity on the cross, that makes us morons. I didn't finish reading 1 Corinthians 1, 24, though. It says, but we preach Christ crucified, to the Jews a stumbling block, to the Greeks foolishness. But to those who are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ, the power of God and wisdom of God, because the foolishness of God is wiser than men and the weakness of God is stronger than men. Are y'all seeing this? To me, the cross is much more than foolishness. It makes perfect sense to me that I had a Savior 2,000 years ago that allowed himself to be nailed to that cross and to die a convict's death. He was executed so that I could live today in freedom. It's not foolishness to me. So let's talk for a moment, just a few moments, about why the world doesn't like the cross. For one thing, the cross is a pretty barbaric symbol. Imagine wearing like a miniature electric chair on your neck, or a hangman's noose. Are y'all there? I mean, because that's really what the cross is. It is an instrument of execution. A family, have you ever noticed about families? Families, whenever families get together, they don't usually talk about the family members that they have that have gone to prison, been executed. Are y'all there with me? You know, they say, well, I had an uncle one time that went to the moon. Yeah, he was an astronaut, went to the moon. But you don't usually say, I had an uncle that died in the electric chair in Florida. He murdered a bunch of people. Y'all there with me? I mean, family members sometimes, they're a little bit shy about talking about someone that's been executed for a crime. So let me read you this little story. A prominent family decided to do a history of its ancestors. They commissioned a professional biographer for this work, carefully warning him of the family's black sheep problem. It says, Uncle George had been executed in the electric chair for murder. The biographer assured the family, he said, I can handle the situation, is so there will be no embarrassment to you. I'll merely say that Uncle George occupied a chair of applied electronics at an important government institution. He was attached to his position by the strongest of ties, and his death came as a real shock. See, we don't need to be like those families. We don't need to cloak the death of Jesus Christ. We don't need to say, well, you know, he died, but not make a big deal out of how he died. Are you there with me? We need to elevate the cross of Jesus Christ, to set it in its proper place, to glory in the cross. Think about that for a minute. To glory in the cross. I mean, how many songs have been written about the cross of Jesus Christ? We need to be people who glory in the cross. So not only is it a barbaric symbol, but it also reminds us of our sin. I don't know about you all, I don't really like to hear about my sin that much. That's why I try to stay away from people that I've known for a long time. And Rick is sworn to silence. Just as I'm sworn to silence, brother. Non-disclosure act. People don't like to hear about their sin. It reminds us of our sin whenever we look at that cross. It reminds me that that cross was necessary. Y'all understand what I'm talking about? The cross is necessary, and the reason that the cross was necessary is because of my sin. The cross was necessary because of your sin. Romans tells us that all have sin, and that's got to be kind of offensive because people really don't like to hear they're sinners. Over 80% of Americans think that their good works are going to get them to heaven. Listen to this. This is a Gallup poll. 80% of Americans think that their good works is going to get them to heaven. They can't imagine their lying, their cheating on their taxes, their infidelity, their bad attitudes could possibly be sins that's going to end up condemning them. But let me make sure that we all understand this. The smallest, the tiniest of sin, and compared for humanity is concerned, is going to take anyone to heaven if it's not confessed and forgiven. I mean, y'all understand. Let me cut through it. There are a lot of really, really good people in hell. They live their lives in very good ways. Did not steal, did not cheat, did not lie, took care of their families. Are y'all there with me? I mean, good people. People that are full of philanthropy and giving to one another and blessing. They're in hell because y'all understand the cross was put there so that you and I could be forgiven of all of our sins, regardless of what level we think our sins rise to. One poll found that less than 4% of Americans think that they could end up in hell. See, good people are offended whenever they are told that in God's sight, that they're evil. I called my dad one time a child of the devil. I did. And I got rebuked for it. I could have had a little more tact and a little more candor back then, but y'all understand what I'm saying? Folks, there's only two groups. There's children of God, and there are children of the devil. That's it. Biblically, that's it. And I got to tell you something. It don't make any difference how good you might be. If you have not been born again, if you have not been converted, then you are a child of the devil. How dare you, Pastor? It's not me. I'm just telling you what the Word says. But boy, you let a Christian tell somebody that, and all of a sudden Christians end up being judgmental. How many times have you ever heard this? The Bible says you shouldn't judge. You shouldn't judge. I said, I'm not judging. I'm just telling you what the Word says. And by the way, the Bible does not say you shouldn't judge. It says we should judge a whole lot of things. Come on. One of these days, we're going to end up judging the whole world because we're going to sit in power seats over humanity. Come on. I don't mean in a sense of final judgment. Jesus, that's his job. But God didn't tell us not to judge. And anyway, we don't have to judge to tell people the truth. If somebody's a liar, liar, pants on fire, and you tell them that they're a liar, liar, pants on fire, that's not judging them. That's just telling them what they are. If they come in and they're looking good, their hair is all done right, they're dressed right, you go, hey, man, you're looking sharp today. It's not being judgmental. That's just telling them they look good. Come on. Judge not lest you be judged. I've heard that so many times. The next time somebody says that to me, I'm going to vomit on them. Not only is it barbaric, not only does it remind us of our own sin, but it reminds us that we can't save ourselves. Man, I tell you, folks, we've got an independent spirit here in the United States of America. You know that as well as I do. We're just independent people. Pull yourself up by your bootstraps kind of person. But what the cross of Jesus Christ tells us is this, that we are sinners. And not only are we sinners, but there is absolutely nothing that we can do to save ourselves. Nothing. I'm just going to tell you, can I just tell you straight from the heart of J.D. Watson, this is not scripture, this is just me. I think it would be much easier for me if God would have given me a prescription and I could have worked my way to heaven. You know what I'm saying? If I could just do X, Y, and Z, because I'm good at that kind of stuff. You put a task in front of me. Some of y'all are sitting out there, no, it's by faith. That's the only way I like it. You know I'm talking to you too. We just that way. You know, it's just like, let me give you an example. Somebody wants to give you something, okay? I was recently blessed by my parents. My parents gave me a pickup. But almost to the very end, I was arguing with them about it. I wanted to pay them for it. My dad, I don't want you to pay me for it. I want to give it to you. And almost to the very end, I'm like, Dad, let me pay you for this truck. And no, I want to give it to you. Come on. I know some of you understand already what I'm talking about. Sometimes when people puts a gift in front of you, you know, here, I've got this, let me give it to you. You go, let me pay you for that. Now, I know some of you all are fudging big time because you don't want to pay them. You don't want to. Hey, come on, you know what I'm talking about. But you're just saying it, hoping that, if somebody said, okay, well, you can pay me. You go, well, I really don't need it that bad. But so often, whenever something's given to us, we just want to pay for it somehow. The cross reminds us that we are sinners and we can do nothing to save ourselves. We have to throw ourselves on the mercy of God. Please forgive me. Fourthly, man, this is what drives people crazy about Christianity. The cross is so simple. People hate it because it's so simple. I mean, just last Wednesday night, I had 9 young people come to the front of the youth room, and they were either rededicating their lives or receiving Jesus as a first time. And one of the things that I told them, I said, and by the way, you could just say amen right there. We had 9 young people give their lives or rededicate their lives to Jesus Christ. And I had to tell them, I said, man, this is so easy. I had to preface what we were fixing to do. This is so easy. And the reason it's so easy, the reason it's so simple, is because Jesus already did the heavy lifting. Man, the cross is so simple. Charles Spurgeon pointed out another problem with the cross. It's too simple. We like to complicate things. The newest technologies, the intricate things. The cross is just too simplistic. The cross doesn't recognize any kind of class distinctions. Y'all there? It's kind of offensive to people because it makes moral and immoral persons go to heaven on the same road. You know, years ago I seen an interview. Dr. Dobson interviewed Berkowitz, which was the Son of Sam killer in New York City. Just walk up to car, shoot people. Horrible guy, demon possessed. I mean, horrible, horrible, horrible guy. Killed tons of people in New York City. And he interviewed him. But what Berkowitz had done is given his life to Jesus Christ. And I'm just thinking to myself, he's going to heaven on the same road that I'm going to heaven on. And I ain't never shot no... Well, I told you last week I shot that kid in the nose. But anyway, that was a little different. Still not sure who really shot him. You'll just have to listen to the sermon last week. I mean, somebody that's lived their life right, I can't say I've lived my life right all my life, but I was a heathen. But take my wife, for instance, she grew up in church. She can't even remember whenever she got saved. It was just like she always was saved, and she's loved the Lord. She's gone to church. She was just such a sweet person. I mean, I look at Joyce. She's just like her, and Pastor Rick and I were both heathens, and we got these girls. I'm telling you, we married up, guy. I'm telling you. we married up. But even then, you see, he's going to heaven the same road that we're going to heaven on. The cross makes rich and poor enter heaven by the same door. The cross makes the philosopher and the peasant walk on the same highway to holiness. That's why wise men say, "What? Am I to be saved by the cross, which saves a man who doesn't even know the alphabet?" That's why the very rich, the very sophisticated might ask, "Am I to be saved in the same fashion of my servant?" The middle-class moral person might say, "What? Am I to walk beside a prostitute, a drunkard on the road to heaven?" You see, the cross makes everybody equal. In fact, the Bible says it like this. This is what I love, man. The Bible says if you really want to understand the things of God, I'm paraphrasing, it says you need to be like a little kid, like a child. Because even a little child can understand the cross of Jesus Christ. They can get it. It's how simple it is. That's why the world doesn't like it. There is power in the blood of Jesus Christ. We've sung that over and over and over. But there is also power in the cross. There's power in the cross. The conquering power of the cross. Listen to this little story. A guy named Walter Beckworth, he was a famous lion trainer, trained lions for the better part of his life. He's gone on now. But it says one time he tried to change the nature of some One time he tried to change the nature of some lion cubs by feeding them only milk. When they were 10 months old, something happened which shot down his theory. His wife called him and said, "Look at the cubs." He looked out the window to see a donkey eating some grass and the milk-fed young lion stalking towards it. Suddenly, one pounced, threw the donkey to the ground, and sunk his fangs into his jugular vein. Despite its pampered treatment, the lion's nature asserted itself. Folks, there's power in the cross. Because how many of you all know that we have a fallen nature? It is our nature to sin. I just got to tell you something. Those of you that have been parents, are parents, fixing to be parents, you guys need to know nobody has to teach your kid to lie. Nobody does. I wondered whenever my kids started lying, who in the world taught them? So I went directly to Renee. I said, "All right, listen, what have you been doing?" "Well, I've been at work." I didn't. Would never had the guts to have done that. Nobody has to teach your kid to be selfish either. Y'all there with me? How do they learn it? It's born into them. It's woven into them, this fallen nature. And I got to tell you something that we miss so often. There's not any outward effort that's ever going to change our fallen nature. That's why so many prisoners, they go into incarceration, they get out of incarceration, and they go right back into incarceration. Why? Because there's no program in prison, there's no self-help program that they're going to get a hold of that's going to change them. You cannot change the fallen nature from the outside. It takes the power of the cross to replace it with the nature of Jesus Christ. The cross can change us. Many years ago, a missionary named George Brown was asked to give proof of the transforming power of the cross. They stepped up and they asked him, they said, "Okay, if you say there's all this power in the cross, give us proof." This is what he said. "When I arrived in the Fiji Islands, my first duty was to bury the hands, the arms, the feet, and the hearts of 80 victims whose bodies had been roasted and eaten at a cannibal feast. I lived to see those very cannibals who had taken part in such horrible feast gathered about the Lord's table." So here's a missionary that says, man, this is what they were doing prior to the cross of Jesus Christ. But whenever the cross of Jesus Christ invaded their lives, it changed them. The last thing that I want to talk about this morning is this. We not only have to lift up Jesus Christ and the cross of Jesus Christ, but we've got to lift up his love as well. Can I ask you a question? When was the last time that you told somebody that Jesus loves them? I mean, it's easy to tell my grandkids Jesus loves you. He just loves you. Your granddaddy loves you. I love you, love you. Jesus loves you. But we got to get good at telling people we don't even know that Jesus loves them. You know what I'm saying? Just walking up to a total stranger. Man, down at Piggly Wiggly in the produce section, just walk up to them and say, "Ma'am, can I tell you something this morning?" Boy, that'll catch them. Tell them, "Jesus loves you, man. Just wanted you to know that." We got to lift that up. I mean, when was the last time somebody told you Buddha loves you? Anyone? No. Even the followers of Buddha don't go around telling people Buddha loves them. Buddha loves you. Buddha loves you. Don't say that. I'm sorry. Jesus, he demonstrated his love in so many different ways. He showed us his love by coming to earth. He lovingly fed people. He healed people. He raised people from the dead. And he did it lovingly during his entire life here on earth. Think about that. I mean, man, if you were the widow and they're carrying your son, the only way that you have, there's no Social Security, there's no survivor's benefits. They're carrying your son, the only hope that you have of survival, carrying him out to the graveyard. Y'all there? Story in the Bible I'm talking about. And Jesus stops the funeral procession and he raises this young man from the dead. I got to tell you, man, that's loving on that widow. It's saying, "I don't want you to live as a beggar in the streets. I want your son to take care of you." Oh, that's love. Man, if you're Mary and Martha and you see Lazarus coming up the steps of the tomb and he's all wound up in grave clothes, but now he was dead, but now he's alive. Y'all understand? That's love. Man, the leper comes to Jesus and says, "If you will, you can make me whole." And Jesus touches the leper. Boom, he's healed. That's love. Jairus has got a little daughter that's died, but Jesus heals that little girl. Y'all see what I'm saying? That's love. Man, if y'all think, man, those are big miracles. But man, if you're sitting on a hillside and you're like 5,000 strong and you haven't had anything to eat all day long, and Jesus provides you a good meal of some burritos and tamales. I mean, don't you wish that little boy would have been a Mexican boy, you know, come up there? What's he got? "Well, I got 2 tamales and 3 burritos." The Bible story would have been so much better because fish and bread just doesn't sound that good. So don't look at me that way. I mean, because if he had tamales and burritos, he had to have a little cup full of salsa in there too. The hot stuff. Unlike many of you, I love Mark Albrecht, but he thinks black pepper's hot. So Jesus showed his love in so many different ways. But let me just elevate this a little bit. His death demonstrated love y'all help me with this. I mean, Jesus could love on us and feed us and heal us, but Jesus died for us. Man, you talk about love now, people. That's love. The Bible tells us in John 15, it says, "Greater love has no one than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends." Listen, the Bible says no greater love is out there. Y'all understand what the Bible's saying here? It trumps healing the leper. It trumps healing the widow's son. It trumps all of these other methods. No greater love than a man laid down his life for his friends. And this is what it says: "You are my friends." No greater love. Jesus laid his life down for me because he loved me. You see, going to the cross was the greatest sacrifice of love any human could have ever shown us. And Jesus showed it to us. That's why my conversion, I look back to it all the time. And I just wonder how I would have responded in various ways, even that I've preached the gospel. But you see, the night that I got born again, the gospel was not even preached. There was a message that went forward. Pastor preached this message, and you know, it was one of these, you know, let's come and preach a sermon, hear a little word, and I mean, do a little worship, and then we're all going to go home. The whole church is ready to go home because the pastor was, he said, in conclusion, but you guys know I never say that kind of nonsense because I might need to go further. Sitting back there about where Mike's at, three columns of pews just like this, and I got to tell you, I didn't hear the gospel. I didn't hear you're a sinner. I didn't hear you're bad. I knew all that stuff already. All I did was I felt the love of God. As literally, I believe he sat down on the pew next to me, and you go, oh, Pastor, I think you're crazy. You're crazy. I'm just telling you, it's my experience, not yours. And you ain't going to argue me out of it. I felt the love of God. I mean, to a point where I just started weeping. And I just got to tell you something. I didn't weep. I didn't bawl for nobody. I was tough. I was made to be tough. My dad, if he'd ever called me crying, he'd have wailed on me. I just started bawling. And then I just felt like I needed to go to the front of the church. Because right after I got through feeling all this love, I said, you know what? I'm not right with God. I met this young man up at the front. He was probably the only spiritually person in the room that was in tune with what God was doing. He met me at the front, knelt down at the pew. He said, why are you up here? I said, I couldn't even hardly talk. And he said, you need to accept Jesus Christ. And he just gave me the gospel. And about, you know, that's the simplicity of the cross. I mean, it was like 1 minute he told me the gospel. He said, you can be saved. I want to be saved. Such is the love of Jesus for you and I. He left heaven, he lowered himself, and he covered us with the sacrifice of his own body to save us. Got to read a story here, and I'm going to ask Jared to go ahead and come, because this is really the way I say I'm concluding now. You know, we've got to ask our own selves, how do we view Jesus? And again, you know, the title of this message is to lift Jesus up. We need to be lifting up the love of Jesus Christ. We need to be lifting up the uniqueness of who he is as a Savior. We need to be lifting up the cross of Jesus Christ. Our lives, we've got to be a people that is about bringing it to the right level. Stuff you don't notice things on the floor, and oftentimes this is where we find the cross. I don't mean that in a literal sense. Many times we don't hear about the barbaric crucifixion that took place because Jesus loved us enough to give his life for us. We got to come to a place where we say, is he just another religious leader? Is he just another prophetic voice? Or is he Emmanuel, God with us? Is he eternal as Micah declared him to be? Is he the life of God according to 1 John? Is he the one that the Father has raised from the dead according to Romans 1? Is he the Savior of the world? We got to make up our own minds. I just want to read a little story here to conclude with. It says, very few ever get entrance to Buckingham Palace or have an audience with the king or queen. Once, whenever King Edward VII reigned in England, true story here, he and his queen were out walking in the country late one afternoon when suddenly she stumbled and sprained an ankle. In great pain and with considerable difficulty, she limped along, holding to her husband's shoulder. At dusk, they approached the home of a humble man. The king knocked on the door. "Who's there?" came from the inside. "It is Edward. It is the king. Let me in." The man inside shouted back, "Enough with your pranks. Be off." The king again said, "I tell you that it is the king. It is Edward, your king. Let me in." In anger, the man shouted, "I'll teach you to torment an honest man trying to get his sleep." He threw open the door in disgust, only to see that indeed it was his king. With profuse apologies, the laborer invited the royal visitors in and sent for help to attend to the queen. Years later, when the Britisher was too old to work, he would spend much time rocking on the porch and visiting with neighbors. He took great delight in reviewing that experience, always concluding with the same words, "And to think, I almost didn't let him in." I wonder how many people might miss heaven and forever wish that they had just allowed Jesus to come into their hearts. See, there's a lot of people that sit in churches and they have felt the presence of the Holy Spirit in their lives. I mean, they felt God. Folks, merely sitting in church and feeling the presence of the Holy Spirit, that's not born again. That's not conversion. Maybe someone sat in church and they felt the conviction for their sins. Oh, that's what I felt that night. I felt convicted of my sins. I knew. I just knew. There's something that just snapped on the inside of me. I knew that if I died, I was going to hell. But you guys don't understand this. If you felt convicted of your sins, that doesn't mean that you're conversion. It doesn't mean that you're born again. Conversion is whenever you realize that you're a sinner and you're going to go to hell unless Jesus Christ saves you from your sins. And that's where you got to humble yourself. That's where you have to get up out of your pew and you have to walk to the front and you got to surrender your life to Jesus and you got to ask him, "Lord, wash me in your blood. Make me a new creature. Come into my heart." You got to ask him to live in your heart. This morning, I just wonder if there's anyone in this room that you are yet to understand. Greater love has no one than this, that he would give his life for his brother. He'd give his life for his friends. Jesus speaks to this whole group of people this morning, and he says to us, "You are my friends." Jesus has a greater love for you than anyone else that you'll ever know. His love so far supersedes any love that you've ever felt before in your life. It just goes over the top of it. And Jesus proved that love by dying for you. We are to lift up Jesus Christ. We are to tell a world that is around us about the uniqueness of our Savior, the uniqueness of our God. We have got to lift up Jesus Christ by pointing people to the cross. But it is by that cross that anyone is saved. And we got to tell people about the love that Jesus has for humanity.